The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Titus chapter 2, beginning with verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly or soberly, righteously and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Father, we praise you. You'll open your word to us today and help us to understand what it really means to have salvation by grace. In Jesus' name, we pray. For the grace of God brings salvation. There's no writer in the New Testament under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit who talks as much about the grace of God as the Apostle Paul. He was a recipient of the great grace of God. He had been one who had been a persecutor of the church, had been, you know, destroying them, thought he was zealous for God, trying to do what's right, persecuted the church. And he never got over the fact that even though he had committed murder in God's name and he had destroyed churches and tried to destroy the cause of Christ, he never got over the fact that the grace of God was able to reach down into his life and to literally transform him from the persecutor of the church to the prophet of the church, to the preacher of the gospel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10, he says, "For by the grace of God I am what I am." By the grace of God. If it wasn't for the grace of God, folks, we'd all would be in horrible shape, terrible. He writes in Romans 3:23 that by the grace of God, we are justified freely by his grace. He elevates grace above all sin. In Romans chapter 5, he said, "Where sin abounded, grace did abound much more." In 2 Corinthians 8:9, he says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty you might become rich." Then the passage of scripture we know, most of us know by heart, in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, not of ourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast." But the next verse goes on down and says, "But we were created for good works." And we'll deal with that as we walk through this passage today a little bit. But it is by the grace of God that we're saved, by his benevolent goodness, not by what we have done, not by our works, not by our good deeds, not by our faithfulness, not by the law, not by our goodness, not by joining the church, not by being a part of the church, not going through all of the rituals of the church. Folks, there is one thing only that brings us salvation, and that is God's grace. Without the grace of God, none of us would ever get to have a relationship with him and to be saved. So this morning, I want to walk through this passage of Scripture, which is one of those great passages about God's grace, and see some of the things that it teaches us and makes the application to our lives. First of all, the grace of God liberates us. He said, "For the grace of God brings salvation, has appeared unto all men." The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to us. And in verse 14, it says, actually, it happens in the person of Jesus Christ, who has redeemed us from every lawless deed and purified himself for ourselves for his own possession in order to good works. He might redeem us from every lawless deed in our lives. He liberates us from sin by redeeming us and acquitting us of our sin. Can you say, we live in a day where we look around at all the world And there's so much bad stuff going on, and we look at our own lives and we think, well, I'm not that bad. I'm doing pretty good. I'm not out there, you know, doing all these other things that everybody's saying. And so we kind of harden our hearts and justify our actions before God. But folks, we're still guilty of sin. And all sin is wickedness and rebellion against God. It is disobedience to God. And, you know, any disobedience to the commands of God separates us from Him. And we are separated. And our sin has bound us over Satan. We've sold out ourselves to the power of Satan upon our lives. And the more that we hold on to that sin and continue in that sin and reject what God wants us to do, the deeper we go in and, you know, that it destroys us and affects us. We live with a world filled with many times with depression and other things, and it's because we are still hanging on to our sin. Sin has its consequences that destroys us. You know, but Jesus Christ came, and by the grace of God, because He sent Jesus into the world, by His choice, by His love, He sent Him into the world. His grace, His benevolent goodness, He gave us that which we didn't deserve. He liberated us from sin. He delivered us from the slavery of sin. John 8:34 says that whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. Romans 7:14 said we are sold into the bondage of sin. Folks, sin is a master over us until we come and experience the grace of God. We want to experience power to break the power of sin over our lives. We want to have the power to break the bondage that sin has on our lives. And folks, it's only by the grace of God that happens. Our pride, our jealousy, our quick temper, our sinful habits, we're all sold into the bondage of sin. And sin carries with it their consequences. But Christ came into the world, and because of His love, He has, by His grace, He brings salvation unto us. You know, and we were redeemed literally by the grace of God. You know, and not by what we could do. There's nothing that ever we could do that would bring to us any kind of redemption and salvation. In 1 Peter 1:18-19, saying, knowing that we were not redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold and the futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but rather with the precious blood as a lamb unblemished, spotless, the blood of Christ. Because He came and gave His life freely because He loved us. And by His grace, that which we didn't deserve, He gave us. And He's the only one and the only way that can bring us salvation. Folks, you can't have salvation any other way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through Him. But we all can come to Him because He's a God of grace who gives us that grace. I think most of us have heard the story of John Newton. John Newton was the son of a sea captain who was engaged in slave traffic. His mother died when he was 6 years old. He completed 2 years of school, and then he joined his father on a slave ship at the age of 11. Immorality, debauchery, the failure, you know, followed all of that. The rejection by his father definitely, finally led to him to being jailed and degraded. And when he got out of jail, Newton served on a slave ship where he incurred the hatred of his employer's Negro wife, black wife. And he became a slave of slaves. His conversion resulted from a violent storm in which he almost lost his life. And at the age of 39 years old, he became a minister of the gospel. He pastored churches for about 15 years, and he wrote one of the most famous Christian hymns that we know, describing his circumstance, a testimony to his life and what the grace of God did. And we all know it, Amazing Grace. If I could sing, I'd sing it to you, but I can't. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saves a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I've already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, We know less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Folks, the grace of God has redeemed us and liberated us from sin. But see, not only just set us free, but it acquits us. See, we were all guilty. We've all sinned. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No one is an exception in this world we live in. And if we had to stand in our own goodness, in our own rights, we would all stand condemned before God. But the Bible says, because of the grace of God, we have been justified. In Romans 3:26, calls God the just and the justifier. He's the just because he said all sin must be punished and the soul that sins shall surely die. And so by his grace, he sent Jesus to pay the price. And now he has justified us as he looks through what Jesus Christ has done for us. So he acquits us of our sin and the penalty of that sin. And he removes it. By the grace of God, we have salvation. For by grace you save through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. But if you look at this passage that Paul writes to Titus, he not only liberates us and redeems us from the slavery of sin and acquits us from the sentence of sin, but the grace of God also teaches us, educates us. Here, the New American Standard uses the word, he instructs us. You know, in verse 12, instructs us, educating us how we are to live. Now, you know, there was an argument in Paul's day. Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans chapter 6, chapter 5, last verse of chapter 5. He says, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, there are those who said, well, the more that we've sinned then, the more grace we experience. And so there were those in that New Testament world, just like it is in our world today, says, well, because of the grace of God, that means I can just go out and keep on sinning. I can live any way that I, you know, choose to live. Just do whatever I want to and just enjoy the world and sin and all of that. And it's going to be okay because God has more and more grace. He just pours out because he covers more and more of my sin. And Paul writes then in the 6th chapter of grace, and he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin so that grace would increase? King James said, God forbid, may it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in sin? And in that chapter, he talks about being, that we were, that sin was our master, and that we were in bondage to him because of that sin. But now, because of the grace of God, we've been set free. In verse 17 of chapter Romans 6, he said, but thanks be unto God that though you were slaves to sin who became obedient from the heart that formed the teachings to which you're committed, now you've been freed from sin and you become slaves to righteousness. Now, I'll tell you something. It disturbs me that we live in a world today where we have people who are continually preaching the false doctrine that because of the grace of God, we can just go ahead and live the way we want to live. God doesn't care if we sin. God doesn't care if we commit immorality. God doesn't care what we do with our lives. As long as we've trusted him, then everything else is all right in our lifestyle. And folks, I'm telling you, that is a lie from the pits of hell. Because if we really have experienced the salvation that grace brings to our lives, it changes us. And we are different than we have ever been. We are new creatures in Christ. And God still cares about how we live. If we really experience the grace of God, then the grace of God instructs us. It teaches us. What does it teach us? It teaches us, first of all, to deny godliness. And, you know, to deny everything that is not related to God in our lives. An ungodly lifestyle. I don't have to go through a list of that. You know, through the presence of the Holy Spirit, you know what it is. Go home, turn your television on, you'll see it. You know, I mean, the ungodly world in which we live in. The grace of God teaches us to deny that ungodliness. We can't justify it in any way we try. And then it teaches us to deny a second thing, worldliness. Worldliness. You know, in 1 John 2:16 says this, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, that is not of the Father, but is of the world. The worldly perversions, the worldly distractions, the worldly ambitions that we have today, the immorality, the things that people can justify. Well, everybody does it. So surely God doesn't care. Everybody is participating in it. So we ought to just kind of look over it and whatever. I'll tell you something. If you've experienced the grace of God, God instructs us to deny ungodliness and to deny the worldliness, which is the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye that draws us away from God and towards sexual immorality and towards sin and towards the things that are in this world. Folks, if we experience God's grace, we're supposed to live righteously. That's what the grace of God teaches us. Paul was a righteous man. Morally pure. He, in his own testimony, he said, probably nobody could point their finger at me and tell me I did anything wrong. I was blameless above reproach. And yet when he talked about his own life and his own testimony, he said, I gained a lot of things in this world, but the things in which I gained, he said, I counted them loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ, may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, and being conformed unto his death, in order that I may obtain to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I've attained it, but I'm striving for it. I'm already not perfect, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of in Christ Jesus. Brethren, I don't regard myself as having laid hold of it. One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Folks, the grace of God teaches us to pursue the things of God, not the things of the world. And we live in a world today that glamorizes homosexuality, same-sex marriage. You know, we have more people living in relationships before they get married today than any other time in the history of the world of America. The only time anywhere in our world that compares to that was in the latter days of the Roman Empire, where homosexuality was rampant and all things was taking place. We're in a day of total immorality, which is ungodly, which is worldly, and which, if you know the grace of God, it teaches us not to live in that way. It teaches us to live righteously and holy before God. And it teaches us to deny all those things that are ungodly. So we deny worldliness, we deny ungodliness. And then second thing it teaches us is that it commends us to seek and to pursue certain things. It says, you know, but we are rather to live soberly, or we are to live sensibly. The word there is actually self-control. We are to live, control our passions. We are to live in such a way that we control our desires. We control our lust. We are to live in a way that we're right with ourselves. That's what self-control is about. Now, that's difficult to do. Paul wrote about it in Romans chapter 7, and he said, the things that I want to do, I don't do. He said, the things that I don't want to do, those are the things that I end up doing. And I struggle with that all of the time because, you know, we're still affected by a body of sin that draws us away from God. And so what Paul says is the grace of God teaches us to live under self-control. And one of the gifts of the Spirit is that we have self-control. If we surrender to the Holy Spirit in our lives, we can live right with ourselves, and we can live a life that is under self-control and live sensibly before God. We can live right with ourselves. And because we're right with ourselves, we'll have a peace of mind and heart in our lives. And then it tells us that we are to pursue not only live sensibly, but we're to live righteously before God. That is, we live in a right relationship towards others. It is to be just and to be honest in our relationships and our dealings with other people. And then it says we are to live godly in this present age. What is? We live in a right relationship with God. That's what the grace of God teaches us. To deny all ungodliness, to deny worldliness, to live sensibly, or with under self-control, with a right relationship with ourselves, and to live righteously as a right relationship with other people and honest, and then to live godly, which is a right relationship with God. Continuing, it says, in the whole process, to look for that blessed hope of the appearing of, you know, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes again. John also wrote about that and said, when we think about the second coming and Jesus Christ coming back, it ought to cause us to purify our lives. Folks, I'm telling you, we're living in the... I know every preacher that's in the generation of Paul in the first century has preached this same truth, but we're living in the last days. You know, we, at any moment, God could come back. And he gave us some signs and some difficulties. I think the very thing we're experiencing, the tremendous kind of hurricanes and devastation that we've experienced, they've been worse in the last decade and you know, than they have ever in the history of the world. And we are living in the tragedy, the earthquakes, the other things that are happening, all predicted by Scripture that's going to take place. And I tell you, we're to live in such a way the grace of God teaches us to live so that we're pursuing the things of God and we're continually looking up unto the eastern sky waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ himself to burst through the clouds and to come and to redeem us again. That is our hope. That is what gives us guidance to live. That even in the midst of troubles and trials and heartaches and all the difficulties, what is it that gives us hope? Folks, this world is not the end. This world, we're only passing through. There's one day he's going to break through the clouds and he's going to call us home. And we're to live godly, pursuing him and pursuing his things through all of our lives so that we can have that hope of knowing that when he comes, we'll be righteous before him. Folks, the grace of God liberates us, sets us free, redeems us, and justifies us from our sin. It brings us into a right relationship with God and educates us then as to how to live. If we know God in this world, truly have been saved, we live differently than the rest of the world. And I tell you, somebody who tells you, I've been saved, and they go back and live an ungodly lifestyle, and you can't see any difference in their lives and the lives of the rest of the world, it throws up all kind of checkered flags. We can't look into a person's hearts and the depths of that heart. And there are some things the Scripture says we're not to be judges about. And that's the most misquoted. I'm fixing to preach a sermon on that in Matthew 7. We talk about, don't judge those you be not judged. And I'm telling you something. We misquote that verse of Scripture more than any other verse of Scripture in the Bible. That verse of Scripture talks about we need to be careful about judging a person's relationship and doing some other things. But it certainly doesn't tell us that we aren't to point out somebody's sin. Because if you read the context of that passage, it points out those sin. And Paul even called people the dogs who didn't believe in the doctrine. In the same passage of Scripture that it says, judge not, he turns around and judges those who are not living, who are living ungodly lives. So we need to be careful when we look at Scripture and interpret Scripture in the right way. And to see what God is really saying. And I'm telling you, what God says is we're to live righteously within this world. And if we're not living righteously in this world, then we can point out people's sin as being wrong. And I'm telling you something. There, you know, unrighteousness and immorality and pornography and homosexuality, all those things are sinful. You know, I got a daughter living in a horrible relationship right now. She won't hardly talk to me because I will not agree with her lifestyle. I force her to because I go see her and, you know, and I'm under circumstances where, you know, I try to talk to her. Well, my sister called me yesterday and told me some bad news about that relationship. And she said, I know some people are born homosexual. And that just kind of flew off with me. I said, there ain't nobody in this world ever been born homosexual. Now, they may practice homosexuality. They may practice the sin of homosexuality, but folks, there ain't no scientific evidence, and they've been trying for 50 years to prove that somehow we get born homosexual. I'm telling you, nobody in this world was ever born homosexual. Nobody in this world was ever born transgender. There's no such thing as a truly transgender person. It is done by choice and by their lifestyle. And I'll tell you something. If you know God and you know the grace of God that brings you salvation, then it teaches you to live differently than that, to deny ungodliness and to deny worldliness and to live righteously before God and to be sanctified before him in purity and in grace. And you can get mad at me as you want to, but folks, I'm telling you, that's what God's Word says, and it's time to stand on the Word of God. It's time for us to stop compromising our life and say, well, everybody does it, so it's got to be okay. It is not okay. It is ungodly. It separates us from the grace of God, robs us of the power of God. Because the church has compromised in these positions so long, you know, it comes to the point that we don't have any power from God. Now, I'm not talking about hating people. I'm not talking about condemning people. Some of the people that I know are deeply involved in this sin, I love with the depths of my heart. And I'll be honest with you, I literally lay my life down for them. Literally. But I can't justify their sin. I don't care what anybody says. You can't justify that sin. I don't care how much you love them and care about them. And you ought to love people. The only way we're ever going to reach them is to love them. Put our arms around them and say, I love you. But you don't tell them they're right. They're wrong. But you love them. And you care about them because we love each other. We live righteously in right relationships with other people so that we can care about them and bring them to the place that they will come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and it will change their lives. The grace of God liberates us and educates us. But then it brings us to the place that we want to pursue good works. Notice what it says. God has redeemed us from lawless deeds. He's purified himself. He's sanctified us and separated us, purified us for what? For his own possession, so that we can belong to God. And now those of us who belong to God, what are we to do? We're to be zealous for good works. Now, folks, I'm telling you, we're not saved by good works. You can be a great person in this world as far as world standards are concerned. Jesus said nobody's really good except God. But we can be, by world standards, a great person, you know, righteously as far as the world is concerned. Like Paul, who said, nobody can point a finger at me and say that I'm guilty. I live blamelessly beyond reproach. We know people who live that way in their relationships with their family and their lives and other people. But folks, Paul was lost and bound to hell. And just because people are living what we call in this world good lives, it don't mean that they're saved. Because good work is not what brings us into relationship with God. It is the grace of God that brings us. By our faith, if we believe what God has done and trusted ourselves to what God has done through his grace, then we're saved. Not of works. No, we can't live up. You know, there's not no amount of works in this world that would ever be good enough to override the one sin we've committed that separates us away from God. The bridge is too great. The gap's too wide. We can't get to God on our own. We have to have Jesus Christ and him alone. He's the only way. Let me tell you something. So we're not saved by doing good works. But you know what'll happen once you really get saved? When you really get saved, when the grace of God brings salvation to your heart, and you become God's possession, this verse of Scripture says you become zealous for good works. Passion. That'll be the passion of your lives. You begin to work for God. In Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you're saved through faith, not of yourself, not of works, lest any man should boast. But the very next verse, verse 10 says, but we were created unto good works, the works of God, that we could do what God has called us to do. Folks, I'll tell you, when you get saved, things become different. And we begin to live for God. We want to work for God. We want to serve God. We want to honor God. And we want to walk as God has prepared us to walk in good works. The grace of God liberates us and educates us. But it also consecrates us. He sets us apart as his special people. Verse 14 said, he purifies himself, a people for his own possession. He sets us apart in the world. He consecrates us or sanctifies us, purifies us, all the same root word in the Greek language. He gives us a new spirit. We become zealous for good works, a fervent spirit, a life that is characterized by zeal for God. Paul had once been zealous against the church of Christ. But when he got saved, he said, I counted all those things as lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus. You know, and I want to be zealous for the service for God. Anything less than that brings shame to the name of the one who saved us. If we say Jesus saved us and we don't ever do anything for him and are not faithful to him, then folks, there's something wrong with that. Our attitude ought to be constantly giving ourselves away unto God. One of my favorite hymns, or it describes, I think, the attitude that we ought to have and live because we've been saved. It said, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Faithfulness. Got a letter from somebody this week, and I didn't sign it, so I have no idea who it come from. Said, or quit preaching about faithfulness because I didn't know what was going on in people's lives. Well, the day I quit preaching about faithfulness, I'll be dead or I won't be able to preach anymore. Because the scripture says we're to be faithful. We're to be faithful in our service, fervent in our works, zealous unto good works. The person who knows something about the grace of God is faithful in service. And I believe a true child of God desires to hear the words of God. And one day has a deep desire as we stand before God to hear his words when he says, well done, thou good and thou faithful servant. Young Christian soldier in the army was assaulted by his tent mates because every night he knelt down at his bunk and prayed. They laughed at him, made fun at him, whatever. He finally got up and went to the advice of the chaplain. The chaplain, I guess a liberal chaplain, I don't know. So I read the story. He told Cole West, why don't you just kind of omit praying at night so they don't see you, and you can still be faithful and you can still pray. You just don't have to do it publicly. And so he went back and he tried that for a few days, and he couldn't endure it anymore. Finally, one night he just fell on his knees by his bunk and he began to pray, and he just kept on doing that. And the result was that after a time, all of his tent mates was kneeling by their cots, joining him in prayer. He run into the chaplain after all that was over with, and he said one day, and he looked at him and said, it's better just keep flying your colors. Of course, I'm telling you, it's better to be faithful. Whatever's going on in our lives, it doesn't matter. The grace of God has appeared. What? Bringing salvation. Liberating us from the sin and its power. Educating us to live, how to live in this world, and consecrating us and setting us apart as belonging to God, sanctified to live holy before the God. The grace of God has appeared. John 1:14 says, but the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory of God. And then in verse 16 of that chapter says, for we have received grace upon grace. Folks, when we beheld Jesus Christ who came into the world, we see the very glory of God, and we beheld grace upon grace. If we really understand that, we'll all fall on our faces in humble submission to our God. He came to save you, and by his grace you can be saved today. If you're here without Jesus, folks, I'm telling you, the greatest need you have in your life, and the only thing that's going to fix your life, is for you to give your life to Jesus. By his grace today, he'll save you. He'll come into your heart. He'll be your Savior. He'll be your Lord. He'll forgive your sin. He'll restore you, save you, redeem you, set you free to be able to live the way God wants. If you need Jesus, today is the day to trust him and to experience God's grace. If you're here and know him, and there's been that moment when you trust him, but you hadn't been living the way you ought to, and there's things in your life that needs to be confessed and dealt with, then folks, now's the time we'll experience the grace of God and begin to live in real freedom because we've experienced grace upon grace. We'll be helped, Jesus. Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity we have to be here. But oh, how our hearts are overwhelmed by your grace, by all that you have done for us through your Son, Jesus. And we pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would touch our lives and draw us to that place of obedience to you and faithfulness to you. That we'd experience your grace, and because of that experience salvation, and then out of that salvation be instructed by the presence of your Holy Spirit through your grace as to how we're to live and what we're to do. Bring us to that place of submission. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I want you to spend just a moment before we sing the invitation. What is your true relationship with God? Have you really experienced His grace, and has it changed your life? If haven't, you need to experience Him today. You can be saved today. You'll experience Him today. And then as a child of God, are you where you need to be? What does God want you to do? Now's the time to surrender.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.